Thank you again, Nathaniel and Hannah. This morning, church, we'll be back in the Gospel of John. John chapter 15, verses 17 through 20 is what I want us to look at this morning. As we come to the Gospel of John, as I have been looking forward to preaching through the book for several years, and we've been in it for about 2.5 years now. But I was thinking and pondering over this text. We'll be looking at verses 17 through 20 this morning, and I have entitled the sermon, The Necessity for Love. And as I was pondering and thinking upon it, and I hope it will end up making sense by the time we're through, but I could not help but what would come to my mind as I pondered upon this text were many of the professing Christians that I have ran into. They profess to be Christians, but they will tell me, or I have been told things such as when you ask them what church they may attend, as they say, or will tell me things, or have told me things such as they don't really need a church, for a church is not a building, it's the people. And I'm sure y'all have heard something similar to that before. Or they believe themselves to be something different, where they can do what they want to, but they're really never a church or a local body of believers that they are committed to. And then also amongst professing Christians is a lot of times what we see today, or what came to my mind is looking at this passage, is some who jokingly are oftentimes referred to as Christers. Have you ever heard of those? Those Christers are those who come at Christmas and Easter, and that's the only time that you see them. But nevertheless, it's professors of Christ. They're never really set in. They're never really committed to it. But then also, another group that came to my mind is looking at this is church members. Church members, and I'm sure y'all have seen them, just like I have in the past. They don't spend much time with the church that they're a member of. In fact, as you'll see, a lot of them, and I see my very own family that is, not my personal family, but extended family that is guilty of this, is you will see folks today, instead of being committed to a church, they're committed to sports, chasing balls around fields, whether that's a softball, a soccer ball, a basketball on a court, whatever that may be. Or you'll see them that they're committed to their hobbies, but yet they remain uncommitted to a church, such as hunting, fishing, whatever that may be, or a person's hobby may be, or sometimes they're just not committed because they're lazy. And what I've come to the conclusion of on this is that there's many American evangelicals or professing Christians or possibly even Christians who do not understand the requirement of Christian fellowship. Now, I do not use the word requirement as in it's commanded, which it is by Scripture, but that's not the way that I'm using the word requirement this morning. Because the requirement is that the lives that we live as Christians, it should naturally come as a requirement to us to be committed to a local church, not going to it just from a legalistic perspective. And if this is true, then the truth of the matter is that there are many Christians or professing Christians or who are in sin for the reason that they do not understand what it means to, or they don't understand the requirement for Christian fellowship or the necessity of love. Now let me hopefully connect the dots this morning with you in our text and give you an understanding of what I'm trying to tell you this morning. In John chapter 15, verse 17 through 20, is when we come to our text, is Jesus is there with his disciples. He's telling them what's to come, that he's going to go away, and he's given them some commands through chapter 15. I do not believe that they quite understand this, but in verse 17, is he tells them, "These things I command you, that ye love one another. If the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also." Let's pray. Father, I come to you this morning, and Lord, I thank you for all that you have done for us. Lord, I thank you for the provisions you continually give us, Father. I thank you for the sustainment of our lives. But Father, we thank you so much this morning for the salvation that you have given us, and we thank you for you. We thank you for who you are. Lord, this morning, I ask that you would be with us as we enter into the part of our worship service where we worship you by the intake of the preaching of your word. Father, I ask that you would just to be with us as we look at this text. I ask that, Father, you just allow this text to come alive to us. Father, let us to see ourselves in light of it. Father, I ask that this morning you would be with those who are before me who are yours. I ask, Father, that you would convict us where need be, Father, and conform us into the image of Christ. I ask, Lord, that you would just to comfort us even by this text. Father, for those who are before me who are not yours, as I beg of you, Lord, to give them eyes to see and ears to hear, and that you would just to draw them to yourself for salvation through Christ. Lord, I ask that you be with me as a preacher this morning. Allow me to be nothing other than your mouthpiece. Lord, I ask that I would that you would allow me to recall the things that I have studied and that you have taught me from this passage and just clearly communicate them to those who are before me. Father, I ask that you would just be with me, Father, and just let me to speak clearly this morning, have clear thought. And Lord, I do ask that you would just to forgive me of every way that I have failed you. Lord, I thank you so much for who you are again. I thank you for the salvation once again that you have given us. And I ask all these things through the name of Jesus, your Son. Amen. Remember, I entitled the sermon, The Necessity for Love. We began looking in verse number 17, and just like we have seen in other verses in our text or throughout chapter 15 as well as 14 of when Jesus is speaking, is we find a command. We look at this and Jesus says, "These things I command you, that ye love one another." When I began to think and to ponder and roll this verse through my mind, is I wanted to apply or I wanted to see exactly what these things are that Jesus is speaking about here. Some I had read said, well, these things is he's talking about the loving one another. And I somewhat agree with what they're saying right there, but I believe that these things would be the things that we have found through chapter 15 so far. The things, the commands that he has commanded his disciples there, such as in verse 4 where he says, abide in me. That would be one of the commands that would be these things. Another one would be in verse 4. It's not really laid out there such as abide in me, but it's insinuated in the text, and that is to bear fruit. I believe another command that would be included in this would be in verse 9, continue in my love. And then in verse 12 is we find a familiar command throughout this chapter of John, and that is to love one another. Now when we look at all of these things, is it does apply, these things does apply to the love one another in verse 17. But I believe he's more specifically saying, you continue what I have told you, you abide in me, you bear fruit, you continue in my love, and you love one another. As I thought and I pondered upon verse number 17, love one another. It's the command that sticks out the most to me because yes, he's already commanded this, it's repeated here, but love one another. When we begin thinking about this, let me jog your memories when we looked at this. This is one of the another verses or another commands that we see Christians are to do to each other, encourage one another. And yet here the one this morning before us is to love one another. Oftentimes it's misunderstood or it's not completely recognized of what this entails with loving one another. Because we oftentimes want to think that this love that we're committed to have one another is just a pitter-pattery of the heart type thing. Or it's some type of feeling that we really like them. But yet we remember that in verse 12 of chapter 15, is Christ tells us exactly how we are, how his disciples are to love one another. How is that? Verse 12, as we would read, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Christ tells us exactly, you love each other, disciples, as I have loved you. Now the truth of the matter is this was not just for those who were sitting at his feet who audibly heard this, but this is a truth even for us today, for Christians today, that we are to love one another. As I thought about it, how are we to do it? As I have loved you. But how exactly, and let me remind you, Christian, this morning, exactly how Christ has loved us. It is not just some pitter-pattery feeling of the heart, of Jesus' heart. It's not that Jesus just looked across and said, I really like him and that is my love. No, but the love of Christ, be reminded this morning, it is a sacrificial love which Christ has loved the Christian with. You see, what I mean by sacrificial love, it is a sacrificial love in so much that he as the Creator came here robed in the flesh of man. And what did he do? Is he gave himself up as a sacrifice. He sacrificially loved you, Christian. With that as well, not only did he sacrificially love us, Christian, but his love is a love of action. You see, so often today as we think of love and there is no action to the love. It is just a mere feeling. But biblical and scriptural love always includes an action. Now, what action is it that we find in Christ's love? It is His sacrificial love that we see, that He came and He literally gave Himself for us to redeem us so that we may be reconciled to the Father through Him. But yet, as He continually loves us. He continually, as He has loved us and as He does love us, as He shows a love of grace and mercy and long-suffering toward us. One may say, well, Michael, I don't really see that. Well, we should see the grace and the mercy and the long-suffering which Christ has shown towards us because He has given us, Christian, what we do not deserve. But also, it's a love of truth. Christ, as He loved these disciples He is speaking with right here, and His love that He has loved them with is a truthful love. As He spoke to them the truth of Scripture pertaining to Him, informing them of who He was and of what they were. And we see this all across the ministry of Christ. When we think and we apply this to one another, how we are told or commanded to love one another, should it not also be that if Christ has loved us in this manner, that we should also love one another in this manner? Be willing to sacrifice for one another? Be willing that our love show an action towards or be manifest or a fruit of action towards each other? To love each other in a graceful way with mercy and long-suffering? But also love each other in a way that is great enough that we do not withhold the truth from one another? I believe so. But it's not just the love that I want us to look at this morning. I want us to think and to ponder upon the one another. Believe it or not, as I believe that the one another is the diving board or the jumping off point in verse 17 for what comes in verses 18, 19, and 20 and so forth. But have you ever thought about what one another implies? As I looked at verse number 17, I thought, well, one another, what does that mean? If we are told to do something with one another or to one another or for one another, what does one another imply? For me to love somebody else, I'll take my wife and use her as an example, is I imagine I have to be with her to really love her, right? Is that if I married her and told her I loved her and was there on the wedding day, but yet flew halfway across the world and stayed over there for the next 30 years, I don't think I would really be able to show my love to her because I'm not with her. When we think of this one another, the disciples are only going to be able to show this love, to love one another. This one another, what it implies is there's a consistency there. Is that they're consistently with each other, and with consistency is implied faithfulness, and with consistency and faithfulness is what is implied is being with one another together to where they may do this thing. And church, know this morning, and I am thankful this morning that I am preaching to the choir on this. And I'm not trying to get on to anybody here, but be taught this morning, be aware, be reminded whatever it is. I am thankful for you that I can, when somebody asks me what our church runs as far as numbers, as I tell them on Sunday mornings, as I tell them, they ask me on Wednesdays, and it's the same thing. I am thankful for that. But know this morning is that with the one another's is that there is no way a Christian can fulfill this commandment or any of the other commands given in Scripture without being faithful to a local body of saints. There's no way. There's absolutely no way. And I thought, well, Michael, if there's somebody there when you preach this, is they might get a little upset over this if they just come in or they go out. I do not care because it's the truth of Scripture. In fact, if someone was like that, as I would say that there are many that with a Christian who is truly converted is that a fruit of their salvation is the love for other brothers and sisters in Christ. You say, well, how can you say that? Because Jesus doesn't say that right here. He says it in other places. But in 1 John chapter 5 is John who penned this gospel, penned these words. In 1 John chapter 5 verse 11, it says, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another." Then if you are in chapter 5 and you were to skip down to verse number 20, as you would read, "If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother," he's not talking about his physical brother right here, but his spiritual brother, a brother in Christ or a sister in Christ, But he says, if a man say, I love God and hateth his brother, he's a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And then 1 John chapter 2, verse 19, as we continue on, he talks about those who were not faithful, who came for a period and then left. He says, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have no doubt, or they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. What John's speaking of in 1 John chapter 2, verse 19, is that they came for a while, but then they left. And what did it prove? It proved that they were not of us. They were not truly converted. Now, beloved, this morning is what we see by looking at this. It's a command of Christ. We've already laid out that a believer's life is marked by a desire for obedience to Christ and obedience to Him, not just desiring it and doing nothing about it. But what we see this morning, and it's kind of a rabbit trail, but I'm going to stay on it, is that the believer's life is it will be marked by love for one another. And the only way a believer's life may be truly marked by love for other brothers and sisters in Christ is if they are faithful to the brothers and sisters in Christ. Does that make sense? But brotherly love, the love between Christians, is not just a command that we see here, but it's a necessity. It's a necessity. You say, well, why is it a necessity? We begin seeing it, I believe, in verse number 18. If the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. When we look at verse number 18, Jesus is telling it the world. Now, what is he speaking about? He's speaking about everything that is not of him. Everything that is unrighteous. Everything, as we talked about, as we looked at the 69th Psalm, that is an adversary. If the world hates you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. We see something right here. Hatred from the world. Hatred from the world. When I thought and I pondered upon this, is some may say, well, Michael, it seems like we may be or we may not be, but church, know this morning is that the hatred from the world is not if it comes, but it's when it comes. Hatred from the world for the Christian is not a possibility, but it is a given. Look down in verse number 19. In verse number 19, it says, if ye were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world what? The world hateth you. As I thought and I pondered upon this several years ago, I don't know, 10, 15 years ago, as I read across this verse, and something kind of bothered me when I looked at this verse. When I looked at myself as coming across this verse, is what I come to realize is that I had never been hated, really, by the world. In fact, where I was at then is I could profess to know Christ. I could profess to be a Christian. I could go to church. And in fact, most of the world called me a pretty good guy. I had never been hated for anything concerning Jesus. Now, I had probably been hated for some of my actions, which were unrighteous. But it began to stir in my mind, and I began to think about this. Because Jesus says is that the Christian will face these hardships, or will face hardships on account of what? On account of Christ. Because of what He has done for them. As I thought about this, I began to think and to ponder and rolled around in my mind is, why have I never faced anger from the world? Why had I never faced hatred from the world for the sake of Christ? Because here it is not a maybe. As I was often told, by preachers, oh, one day is persecution's going to come. It's going to come here to America. And I'm here to tell you this morning that persecution may grow in America, but it's already here for those who are being faithful to Christ. Now, persecution is not all the time what you read of where your mind goes. It can be smaller in smaller ways. And what I began to think about as I pondered upon this and why I had not seen this is, why not? In my case, it became because I was just a false professor of Christ at the time. But have you ever faced anger or hatred from the world for the sake of Christ? because it's not a maybe, but it's a possibly. See, if you look at yourself, I hope that you would do like mine, is that myself, is that you would possibly evaluate yourself. You say, well, why is that? Because I believe if we are to evaluate ourselves, I believe that if Jesus says something is going to come, that it's going to come. And if we find ourselves being that we have never faced any kind of pushback or hatred or whatever from the world for the sake of Christ, is what we might find, or what we will probably find, one of two things. We will probably find that there either needs to be repentance by the Christian for not faithfully following Christ, or that there needs to be repentance by the professor of Christ leading to salvation. And this hatred, I will tell you now, that it's not something the Christian has to seek out. I'm not saying, church, that we go out and we seek to be hated and then trying to lift ourselves up and saying it's because of Jesus that we're hated. No, this hatred of the world is not something that should be sought out, and it's not something that has to be sought out, but it will come when the Christian faithfully lives their life for Christ, faithfully being obedient to His commands. You say, well, why are you telling us this? Because we're fixing to see the necessity of love. And in fact, it's not the necessity of Christ's love is not what I'm preaching about this morning. But I'm preaching this morning upon the necessity of brotherly love. Do you begin to see it yet? Is that here we are in verse 17. There's a command to love one another. And we ask ourselves, why would we want to love each other? Because I'm going to be honest with you. Christians are sometimes some of the hardest folks to love, because of what's coming. There's a necessity for the love. We see right here in verse 18 already. We're going to see it further in verse 19. But we see the necessity of brotherly love because of why? The Christian does not fit into the world. The Christian does not fit into the world. They are not of the world. And where will the Christian find their comfort? Where will the one who is seeking the Lord in everything that they do, is attempting to make His name known among all folks, where will they find comfort at? I'm going to tell you right now, it's not at the Elks Lodge. It's not with the friends who are lost or the family who's lost. It is not at the workplace, but it is within the church, fellowshipping with the people of Christ. This is where they will find their comfort at. This is where we will find our comfort at. Why? Because we fit in here. This is where the Christian will be encouraged by one another while they're amongst other Christians. When they will be reminded and the Christians will be reminding each other that whatever they face has already been endured by the one whom we follow. You ever thought about that? That's what Jesus is laying out right here, is He's telling them, whatever comes, you're going to be hated by the world, but do not worry, for I've already been through these waters. And we find now in verse 19, the comfort of following. The comfort of following. In verse 19, Jesus continues and He tells them, if ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Cannot help but to think of when I read verse number 19. I look at it myself and go, well, why am I saved? It's because of the work that Christ has done on my behalf. Because of the work which a triune God has done. I have no claim to my salvation. But yet the Christian looks at verse 19 as well, and they ask, why does the world hate me? Ultimately, I believe it's because of the work which Christ has done on our behalf. But the comfort we see in verse 19 is I'm going to lay these three different parts of comfort out right here. First, we see the comfort of following. The comfort of following. Actually, that's 18, the end of 18. You know that it hated me before it hated you. Have y'all ever done something? Or y'all were, I don't know, maybe you were doing something when you were younger or now, but somebody told you to go and do something that you had never done and you were kind of nervous over it? I remember several times when I was in my probationary year on the fire department. Is really fighting fires not how brave somebody is, but it's how much control they have over their own mind. How much they are able to suppress the fear that naturally arises from them. And they would put us in different things, such as boxes in the dark with wires that you had to try to get through while you were wearing SCBAs. And what it finally, and it was rough the first time or two that you would go through it, or that I did. But what I had to learn how to do was to suppress the fears that naturally arose within myself. And I did that by realizing is that I was not the first person for them to put through this in these training exercises. But they had been caught up, or they had done something. They had built these training things that we were going through and sent somebody else previously through them before myself. And what I come to realize then is, guess what? Nobody had died going through them. When I was at Camden, I was crawling in the dark basement of an old building doing these silly exercises. Is that you would hear guys talk about getting claustrophobic or this or that happening down in there. But when I went in there realizing, hey, there's been hundreds if not thousands of folks go through this, and yet none of them have died going through it, is guess what? It wasn't that big of a deal. When we think of this hatred from the world, is Jesus Christ, as we can sit back and we can be comforted in this, for we know that it is coming. We know that it will show itself. How are we comforted? Because we're not going to walk through it. We're not going to, or what I'm saying is, we're not the first ones to walk through it. For Christ has already been through it. We look at this and He's not telling us to dredge through something that He does not have to do or that He was not willing to do. But no, He is telling us as this is coming just as it did for Him, for us. But He's already done it. He has already trekked the path of hatred that He's speaking about here. And as I thought about that, and I have that here in my notes, I could not help but to praise Him. You see, for He trekked the path of hatred when it was lined with even myself calling for His name, or calling for His crucifixion, or espousing my hatred for Him. And He did it for our sake, Christian. But see, when this persecution, when these hard times, that this hatred shows up, there is no reason, Christian, to fear or to worry, for our Lord has already been through it. But not only is there a comfort in following at the end of verse 18, in verse 19 there's also a comfort of separation. The comfort of separation. When we look at verse number 19, if you were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. I remember one time when we were in high school, I had a buddy that was just a little bit dumber than I was. He had a warrant out for his arrest or something like that. And I remember getting pulled over with him in the group. You want me to be honest with y'all? When I found out that there was one who had a warrant for his arrest, I did not know it was me, or I knew it wasn't me, I guess is what I'm trying to say. But I was really comforted when they separated him out of the group of us, knowing that it wasn't me. And that same type of comfort that I'm talking about here is the believer finds a comfort in separation. Why does the world hate the Christians? Why does Jesus speak of this? Well, Jesus tells us here in verse 19, if you were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. The reason that the Christian will endure this hatred by the world is because the Christian is not of the world. If they were, the Christian would be loved. You ever thought about that for a second? If the Christian were of the world, they would be loved by the world. Now think about that just a little bit with me this morning. What does that say about a few different groups? What is this statement that Jesus has made in verse 19? What does it say about the professing Christians who get along just fine with the world? You ever met one of those? I've met a lot of them. What I mean about somebody, they can be just as faithful as anybody else to a church. But yet, they profess to know Christ, but they get along just fine with the world. What does it say about them? What does this say about the churches that we see today that are being esteemed, that are being lifted up by who? The world. I'm not a smart man. I like to think that I have a touch of common sense. And when I ask myself these questions, and if I'm wrong, then please tell me. But what it tells me is that the professing Christian who gets along just fine with the world, it tells me that they're not of Christ. What it tells me is that the churches that the world uplifts and esteems, it tells me that they also are not of Christ. I believe they both profess to be of Christ, but they're, or we see here, they, or we would think about this, or we can see, is that both would profess to be of Christ, but they're loved by the world. What that tells me is they ain't what they say that they are. Christian, this morning, is know that there's a comfort in separation, but know that we Christians who are saved is that we are set apart, that we are called to be what? Holy. You say, well, where do you see that at in Scripture? 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 15 through 16. But as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. But there's a comfort in separation. Now, why is there a comfort in separation? I believe because there's also more comfort for the believer in our text. In verse number 19, not only do we see that the believers, the Christians, the disciples of Christ are separated from the world, they will face certain hatred, but he goes on and tells us, because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Here's a great comfort for the believer. There's still a necessity for brotherly love, but the comfort for the believer is this. When he says a statement, but I have chosen you out of the world. Now think about this. I have chosen you, Jesus tells his disciples. Christian, this morning, is know that Jesus, just as he chose his disciples, as he has chosen you. All that Christ has done is done on the behalf of the Christian. When we think about these things, when he says that I have chosen you from the world, as Christian is know this morning, the comfort comes in understanding or thinking or pondering this through. For you, Christian, have been eternally chosen from before the foundations of the world, is that you were chosen. Not only were you eternally chosen to be pulled from this nasty, stinking world, but you have been eternally justified by Christ. Is that when he hung up on the tree and he cried, it is finished, gave up the ghost and 3 days later came forth from the tomb, is that you have been eternally justified and eternally saved, therefore given by him eternal life. See, the greatest thing that the believer has is in Christ, and we only have him because of what he has done on our behalf. He said, well, where's the comfort in this? The comfort in this is knowing no matter what the Christian may face on this side of the world is that they belong to Christ, that He has made us right. Now, when we think of this, is ask the question, no matter what we go through upon this side of eternity, Christian, is what will remove this? What will remove you being chosen by Him? What will remove you being justified or saved by Him or given eternal life? And that's not a cotton-picking, stinking thing that'll do it. For you, Christian, is know that His work is eternal. And my dear friends, if you're here today and you do not know Christ, as I will tell you, to repent of your sin and place your faith in the person and in the work of Christ alone. Flee to Christ today, and He is faithful to save. But the place of comfort for the Christian is in Christ. But it's not as a lone wolf. It is not one who is trying to do all of these things alone. No, the place of comfort for the Christian is in Christ with the people of Christ. And we begin to see the necessity for brotherly love. Now, why is that? Why is it that this is where the Christian belongs? Because wherever, whatever local body of believers a Christian joins with, is they should be able to walk in and together, no matter how down they are, is when they walk through the doors of that place or when they meet with those brothers and sisters in Christ, is they should hear nothing but rejoicing over who Christ is, over what He has done for them, what He is doing for them, and what He will do. I do not know about you, but when I am reminded of what He has done, is doing, and will do, it does nothing but lift my spirits. You see, it is with the brothers and sisters in Christ that the Christian is encouraged, that they're encouraged to continue on this trek, that they're encouraged to continue on in faithful living to Christ. It is with this gathering of Christians that the Christian fits in. You see, the Christian does not have to look to the community to find a little group or clique of moms or dads or brothers or whatever it is to try to fit in. For no matter the background of the Christian, no matter the occupation of the Christian, is when they come to a sound church, is they should fit in. Why? Because of Christ. It is with other believers that the Christian finds their home. It is with the other believers is that the Christian receives a taste of what heaven will be like. You see, wherever the saints, I've come through this, is that when a Christian is faithfully living their life seeking Christ, there will, not that there might, there will be hardships coming. They will face hardships. And with this, we begin to see the necessity of brotherly love. But if the saint is facing hardships, if they're seeking to honor Christ in all aspects of their life, is I am convinced of this, is that when the saints, the people of God, are gathered, is guess where the saint's going to be? With the people of God who are gathered. I do not believe that the saint who is living their life and facing these hardships is going to ever forsake the gathering of the saints for things of the world. And what I mean by that is they're not going to forsake the gathering of the saints for their hobbies. They're not going to forsake the gathering of the saints for sports or for any fleshly desire. Why? Because they want to be amongst the people of God, to be encouraged and refreshed by them. They want to be amongst them because it is amongst them of where they find their home. It is amongst them where they fit in, so to speak. It is amongst them where they find encouragement to continue on with their life. And it is amongst them where they receive a taste of what heaven will be like. Continue on in verse number 20. Jesus tells His disciples, "Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also." I began looking at this, and I believe what Jesus was telling them is you're going to face hatred. And I believe in verse 20 is that He's giving them advice or truths of how they may see who is of them and who is not of them. He said, "Well, what do you mean?" And verse 20 tells them, "Remember the word that I said unto you. The servant is not greater than his Lord." Here is He is referring to His people, His disciples as servants. But He's reminding them and He is saying that I am your Lord. But He says, "If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you." Again, or what we see here again, it's for certain coming. But He says, "If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also." Begin looking at this, and I have this point entitled "The Fruits." First thing that we see is the marks of those who hate Christ. The marks of those who are unrighteous. The marks of those who are the adversaries of Christ. As we see something, they will persecute. Now we saw this, or we can see this throughout the New Testament, beginning with Stephen, who is stoned as Paul holds his coat. We can see this in the throughout the halls of history as over and over and over faithful saints were martyred for their faith. But we also see the marks of those who love Christ. At the end of verse number 20 says, if they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. When we look at this, we see the marks of those who love Christ. And we see, what I want you to see is that their lives are marked by what? Obedience. Now notice here, what will they be obedient to? They will be obedient to the disciples. I want you to see right here is they're not being obedient to a pastor. That's not what they're doing. They're not being obedient to somebody who has uplifted themselves. Now, why are they being obedient to the disciples? They will be obedient to what they hear from the disciples because what they're going to the disciples, or what the disciples will be telling them, are the words of Christ or the teachings of Christ. And with this is what we see. Is that those who are Christ, they will keep His saying and they will keep theirs as well. But as I think and I ponder upon this text, I cannot help to see the necessity for brotherly love. It's commanded in verse 17, yes, that you love one another. But we see it's a necessity. It should be something that we desire, that a Christian flocks towards in verses 18 and 19. But also in this text, I believe that this morning is what we see is that a believer's life will be marked by three different things just from this text. That is, that their life will be marked by obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. The second thing I believe that we see that their life will be marked by is by brotherly love. Love for the brothers and sisters in Christ. And the third thing that I see that the believer's life will be marked by is that their life will be marked by separation from the world. I do not believe that that is Michael's interpretation of Scriptures. I believe that it would be black and white, the words of Jesus in the text. And so with that is I do believe when Jesus says something, I believe when He says something through all of His Word, whether it's through the hand of Abraham or Peter or Paul, that it's true. And I ask you to ask yourself the same question that I ask myself. And that is, what is your life marked by, Christian? When you look at your own life, is it that you see a life marked with obedience to Christ? Do you see your life marked by a love for brothers and sisters in Christ? Do you see your life marked with separation from the world? You say, no, Michael, I do not. My dear friend, if you do not see your life marked by these fruits, which Christ has clearly given us in this text, I would ask you to seriously investigate, to search yourself. For if you are saved, there's a need of repentance there. But you might find yourself just to be merely a professor of Christ, and then there's a need for repentance unto salvation. And if any of you find yourself outside of Christ as not truly knowing Christ, then know this morning that Christ is faithful to save. Repent of your sin and place your faith in the person and in the work of Christ alone. And I pray that He will be glorified by the preaching of His Word.